Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your kindness. And Lord God, we ask you to help me and these clay lips to preach your word and for the people in their hearing to get something from the scriptures and the word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 is what we're going to go into. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to read verses, I'm going to start with verse 11. This is informal, so anybody got a question or a comment, I'm going to just raise your hand and then we can and I'll answer to the best of my ability. And if not, here's the pastor, he can help me out too. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, actually let's start in verse 10. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And that's what we're going to be touching on today, the schemes of the devil. There are a lot of different things that the devil can come against the believer. And it's so important that we recognize what the devil is doing, especially in this day and time. As Americans, the devil works differently in this area. We're not being persecuted. We're not being tortured. And we can freely talk to others about our faith, which is a great blessing. So the devil comes in different ways to the American Christian. So we're going to talk about the schemes of the enemy. What is the devil planning? What is he devising? We know that he is a roaring lion. So how do we answer the question? First, let's lay some background down. First, we have to recognize who we are as Christians. Who we are. The book of Ephesians, I love the book of Ephesians. I've been studying this lately, and to me, it's like a theological essay. The book of Ephesians lays down exactly what we are from chapter 1 to chapter 6. Chapter 1, the book of Ephesians, 3 through 6, and if you want to go back, I don't have a lot of time to go through all of them, but this is just a summarize of who we are in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, it says that we are elected by the Father. Chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, it says we are redeemed by the Son. Chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, it talks about being seated by the Spirit. Sealed by the Spirit. Then it goes into chapter 2, 1 through 10, talks about being reconciled with God and seated with Christ. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, talks about it being reconciled, us being reconciled with God's people and growing into God's temple. In chapter 3, it talks about verses 1 through 13, we are recipients and revealers of God's mystery. So, Ephesians is telling us who we are. We have been elected, redeemed. We have been changed. We have a new heart, a new mind. We are now Christians. We are under the umbrella of the kingdom of God. We serve God. So, that's who we are. Now, we have to understand our enemy. I coached football, and I had to understand what the opponent was doing. Baseball, same thing. I had to understand what the opponent was doing, how to make the right plays. It's very important, especially if you want to win. So, who is the devil? Who is he? The beginning, he was the highest of all angels. Isaiah called him the day star, or Lucifer. What was the one thing that got the devil kicked out of heaven? Pride. Pride. He wanted to exalt himself. He said, I want the angels and I want the worship that God is getting. Pride kicked him out of heaven. And now he is the devil, the slanderer. That's what the devil means, the slanderer. He accuses God's people day and night. The slanderer. That's in Revelations 12 and 10. He is a tempter. Matthew 4 and 3. It says that the devil tempted Jesus. He's the ruler of the demons. Matthew 9 and 34. The Pharisees said, by the ruler of the demons, he drives out demons. They also called him Beelzebul, the Lord of the flies. Matthew 12 and 24. Says the Pharisees said, it is only by Beelzebub that the ruler of the demons that he cast out demons. They called him the evil one in Matthew 13 and 19. The evil one comes and snatches away what is sown. They called him the liar in John 8 and 44. He is a liar and a father of lies. He is a murderer. John 8, 44, it says he was a murderer from the beginning. He is the ruler of the world. John 14 and 30. Jesus says the ruler of the world is coming. 1 John 5 and 19 says the whole world lies in the evil one. The other Bible references, they call him the roaring lion, the old serpent, the dragon, the ruler of the authority of the air. That is who we are dealing with as Christians. So we know who we are. We know who the devil is. So the question now is, what are we as Christians? One word, soldiers. We're soldiers. My brother, he went into the Marines, and he said as soon as he got off the bus, he was no longer Joshua Davis. He was the property of the U.S. government. As soon as he came in, they took him. They shaved his head. See, our hair, it can be a source of our identity. A lot of people love coloring their hair and different styles. In the Army, you have no identity. They shave your head, and you're going to go in, and you're going to do what you're told. Everything has to change. The way you make your bed changes. The way you wear your clothes changes. The way you eat changes. The way you wash. Everything changes when you are a soldier. So in the spiritual sense, as Christians, everything has to change. When we came to Jesus Christ and repented and trusted in Jesus, everything changed. We no longer do the things we used to do. We no longer talk the way we used to talk. Now we are Christians. We are soldiers in the army of God. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We are no longer the old. I am no longer old James. I am the new James, the new and improved James. It says, in a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I love that word. I began to study that word, behold. It simply means to see or observe a remarkable or amazing or impressive thing. Like the pyramids. They say, whoa, look at, behold the Egyptian pyramids or the Roman Colosseums. Behold, it's seeing something. And Jesus is simply letting God know that you individually are new. Behold, here's James, a new creature. I have been born again. Behold, that is more magnificent, more beautiful than any Colosseum, more precious than any pyramid. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Behold, we are new. When I go into my job and they say, what, that James don't laugh at the dirty jokes anymore. James don't cuss no more. James don't do the things we used to do. He ain't going to the club no more. What happened? I can tell them, behold, I have been made new. Family members, my friends, they say, well, what happened to you? Behold, I'm new. I have been born again. So as a soldier, being new, being created new, what is our job now? What is our job now? What is the difference? Now we have to, one, we have to love right because we are new. We talk right because we are new. We don't do the things we used to do because we are new. We are soldiers. So since we are soldiers in the U.S. government, we need soldiers because the U.S. government has a systematic plan. It has a plan in place in order to protect its citizens. So in the kingdom of God, as soldiers, we ourselves have to be useful for the kingdom. We have to be effective, productive, beneficial to the kingdom of God as soldiers. Now, we know who we are. We know what we are. We know who he is, the devil. So what are the schemes of the devil? What are the things that he uses against God's people? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. It says, share in sufferings as a good soldier. Actually, let's start in verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier, here's the key, gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Worldly distractions. In America, that is so easy. Worldly distractions can cause us to be ineffective in the kingdom of God as a soldier. The devil can't have us. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. He cannot pluck us out of the hand of God, but he can render us useless for the kingdom of God. Because he knows that if he can entangle you with the things of this world, name one thing in this world that might entangle you and cause you to be useless for the kingdom. Just one thing.
Money.
That's probably one of the worst things. Because in America, what do they say about America? They say, you go to America, you can attain the dreams of your life. We want the American dream. What does that look like? What does the American dream look like?
Good job.
Nice house, nice car. Buying whatever you want. You love pursuing the things of the world. All of your energy. Now, in and of itself, having a car, having a house, having a job is not bad. But when those things take you from being a soldier in the army of God to being the one who wants the things of the world, and you're pursuing that with all of your energy, and that's all you think about, money, money, money. Oh, I want to get in my job, and I want to keep growing up and keep going up, and maybe one day I can own this business, or maybe one day I can make six figures, and then I'll really be made. And then the neighbors will say, man, where, how'd he get that Benz, or how'd he get that six, you know, figure house? The devil wants to entangle us with the things of this world, striving for the wrong thing. It's very easy. The devil will trick you to think that it is your purpose to attain the American dream. So, one of the when the world of the distractions, all of that being said, is based upon one word, comfort. Comfortability. Everybody likes to be comfortable. In the third world, they don't see a lot of comfort. If they had what we have, I wonder how they would see the gospel. Would they see it differently? I don't know. But one thing we have to understand, the blessings that God has given us are great in this country. Great. But since the blessings that God has given us are so great, we should be out there being a great soldier for God, because we are free to share our gospel. That's why I like going to Chicago with Dale. I love doing that. I was going to ask him before he left, hey, when's the next time we're going? Because I want to get back in and I want to preach the gospel. When I was a chaplain at Logan, I loved preaching the gospel because I know that what I was doing, two things. First, I was building the kingdom of God. Second, I was tearing down the devil's kingdom. Because in the prison, there are a lot of lost people that need the gospel. You might know somebody who's lost and need the gospel. I had, a lot of times when you're comfortable, it's hard to do those difficult things because you're so used to the comfort that America can give you. It's hard for me to go to the store and I get an inclination to talk to somebody who's sitting there and homeless to sit down and say, hey, do you know where you're going when you die? It's difficult, but I do it. I'm a soldier. And guess what? As a soldier, it's difficult times. Because when my brother, he would get back after boot camp and he'd tell me how difficult it was. But guess what? I seen the fruit of his labor. Good. Because you can tell he was exercising, he was doing all of these things. But in the kingdom, when you pursue God, your blessings, especially the peace that you have. Guess what? A lot of times, that person that's sitting there, sometimes I'm in a rush and I want to talk to him, but I'm busy, so I just keep on walking. I don't feel good. I'm like, man, why didn't I obey God that time? I should have obeyed God. But when I do obey God and I go to that person and say, hey, how can I help you? I want you to know God. And give him a Bible. Man, when I leave, I'm like, thank you, God, for giving me the opportunity to fight the good fight of faith. Because like the Phil Johnson and Pastor Kurt Daniel, they're telling us that there is a wrath that's coming. And you are responsible to say to someone who doesn't know about the wrath or knows about the wrath and don't care about the wrath, to implore them, God can forgive you through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Repent and trust in Jesus. So that's one thing. So much comfort. Another thing that comfort in God gives you. So there's two different types of comforts. There's a comfort that's built in the world, and then there's a comfort that's built in God. So what does a comfort that's built in the world looks like? Yeah.
Physically?
Yes, physically. Yeah. The key word that she pressed upon is I want to touch on is security. What is your security in? Is it in the things of this world? Is it in riches? Is it in family? Is it in friends? Are you embodied by who you are combined with your worldly bubble that you're in? See, we are in this world. Is your security in the fact that I have a house, I have a car, or I want a house and I want a car and I want more friends, I want people to like me? Is that where your security is found? See, comfort in the world is a deceptive tool that the devil uses. Because what happens is, if your comfort and your security is in the world, guess what happens when that goes away and it gets snatched from you? What happens is depression, And I see this a lot in the prison when I have counsel. They come in and they say, "Oh, everything is going wrong." And I'm like, and I ask them, I said, "Why haven't you been in service lately?" "Well, I can't even pray. I can't even read. I can't even study. I'm just lost, and everything is just falling apart. This person died, and I lost my job. My kids is gone, and they're weeping and crying." And I ask them, and I say, "I'm sorry all that happened, but why are you running from God? Because of your situations that you're in, the trials and the tribulations." And I have to be honest with them. "You're doing that because your security and your comfort was in this world and the things of this world and the people in this world. You have, when your comfort is in Christ Jesus, the peace that surpasses understanding, you will have." So when it says you have peace that surpasses understanding, when the world sees you in a storm, when the world is in a storm and the world is in a huge trial and tribulation, they have no peace. There's no peace in that because they don't know Christ Jesus. But when you know Christ Jesus, you can focus on the fact that I am saved and I have a Father that hears me and sees my pain, sees my tears, and I'm going to pursue Him. I'm not going to run away from Him because I'm going through. I'm going to go towards Him hard with all my strength. And that's what gives me peace, even though I'm in a storm. My understanding, the understanding in the world will say, "Why are you not falling apart? Why don't you have a mind that says, I want to kill myself?" It's because I have Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ, I have peace that looks past what I'm going through and focuses on God. And that's why I have to tell them. I had to tell this one lady. I said, when you're looking at what you are going through and all your storms and all your problems and sicknesses and losing your kids, and you focus on that, you will lose all of your peace. Psalm says, we have to look unto the hills from which cometh our help. Our help comes from the Lord. Don't keep your head down. Look up. Look to Jesus Christ for your help. That's where our comfort should lie. Not in the things in this world. Not in the things that are so easily attainable because we are so blessed. But guess what? If all of a sudden a different country comes in and we're no longer a Christian country, which, I mean, we really are not, but we have the freedoms, and they say, "You're not allowed to preach anymore. You're not allowed to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, a real torture to you." Guess what? I'm not going to go crazy and say, "I'm going to hide in my house." Guess what? I'm going to still do the same thing because God is with me. All of my comfort is in Jesus Christ. I see it as a beautiful thing to go through for God, because He's there with us. Those who suffer with Him will reign with Him. So that's where our comfort should be lying. So, excuse me. Our second scheme, guilt. The devil uses guilt, especially for his people, because we are still yet in our flesh. We are not sinless. We are not perfect yet. We have not had our incorruptible bodies. We are corruptible. You can see it in your parents. You can see it in me. I used to be your age. Now I'm older. I got some gray hairs right here. We're corruptible. We are dying. Sin is still raging on the inside. Apostle Paul says, when I want to do good, evil is always present. So the devil uses guilt. How does he use it? How does he use guilt? Well, when you sin, for instance, being a chaplain in Logan, somebody come in, say, "Man, I messed up, and I fell, and I've fallen," and all of a sudden, they run away from God instead of going to God because they're too guilty. Guilt is a horrible thing that the devil will use against the Christian to make you feel that you can't come to Christ in repentance and he forgives you. He makes you feel worthless. He makes you feel defeated. You don't want to read your Bible anymore. All of a sudden you find yourself not wanting to go to church because the guilt of sin is so heavy, and the devil whispers in your ear, "You are you sure you're a Christian? Believe me, he whispered in mine before. He'll whisper. He'll tell you lies. Remember, he is the father of lies. So he makes you feel ashamed. And in doing so, the devil is doing his job. He will render you useless for the kingdom of God, because a soldier who is going in battle thinking to himself, I didn't train, I didn't go through anything, and I should have listened to the commanders. I didn't do right. He's not going to be a very useful soldier. In the spiritual sense, you're not going to want to witness to somebody who's lost and need a savior. If they're sitting in a corner and you yourself is battling this guilt feeling, you know how hard that is to go to them and say, you know what? Do you know where you're going when you die? Jesus Christ, forgive your sin. Well, hold on, wait a minute. The devil whispered in your ear, hold on, James. Didn't you just do something that wasn't right? Guilt. The devil will use it. So how do we battle that? How do we battle the guilt that the devil uses as a scheme, as in his plan to render us useless for the kingdom of God? How do we battle guilt? That's a question. Forgiveness, repentance, trusting in that he will forgive us. The word of God, standing on the promises of God that says, for instance, John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Standing on the word. Don't move away from God. Get closer to God. So when I sin, I know now that I need to repent and pray more. Read more. Talk to the elders. Talk to your mother, your father about this sin and say, God, I want you to cleanse me. Cry out like David. He said, create in me a new heart and create a right mind, a right spirit, so that I can think on the things that are of God. So you won't trap your mind into this guilt that says, I don't know what I'm, I don't even know who I am anymore. This is what the devil will tell you. You're useless. You're not really a Christian. And I know this because I'm counseling people in the prison, and they tell me all the time, God don't want me. Look what I used to do. Look what I've done. And I tell them, are you telling me that your sin is greater than the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for you? And that's when they backpedal a little bit. Because no, Jesus Christ's blood washes all of our sins away, washing us so that we won't feel guilty. He throws our sin as far as the east is from the west. And rely on that. Trust in that, that he has forgiven us. Now, at the same time, guilt is good. Because the Holy Spirit, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. So when you are sinning, the guilt that you have should make you run to the cross, make you run to Calvary, make you run to Jesus Christ, the forgiving Savior. So guilt can be good. Use it rightly. Don't use guilt. Don't let the devil use it on you to render you useless for the kingdom, but use the guilt to run to Jesus Christ and say, Father, I have sinned to you and you alone. Help me to become the soldier you're calling each and every one of us to be. I want to be an effective soldier. Do you want to be an effective soldier? I do. I want to be a soldier that, like Apostle Paul, conclusion of his ministry, he said in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, I have fought a good fight. I want to say that. I want to say I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at the day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold to eternal life. That is our purpose on this earth. We are fighting the enemy day in and day out. I know I am. Fighting lies that come to me, and then fighting those lies that come to people to tell them that God don't want you, or God ain't real, or all these lies that the devil is throwing out. We combat it with the word of God. The word of God is truth, is life, is marrow. It cuts and it grows us so that when we get older, we can be an effective soldier in whatever capacity that the Lord gives us to do. And let's keep fighting the good fight of faith. Sisters and brothers, let's fight. Fight the schemes of the enemy. Now, if you have any questions, please raise your hand, because I'm done. And I would like to hear from you all. Anybody? No? Okay. Well, thank you for listening. I appreciate you guys coming and listening. And I'm having a good time in this Bible conference. I really am. I really am. Who's the oldest here?
Yeah, I am.
How old are you?
I'm 19.
19, okay. Who's the youngest? You? How old are you? 12. All right, 12 and 19. That's awesome. That's an awesome age. That's an awesome age. And I want God to use you guys in the kingdom, building the kingdom of God, and tearing down the kingdom of the enemy. This is the next generation. You might be up here one day preaching, teaching, telling others about the goodness of Jesus, raising God-fearing young women and young men for the kingdom of God. I thank God that I am saved. That is an awesome thing. Like I said, behold, all things are become new. All right, God bless you guys.